Get your Bible, and if you didn't bring one, grab one out of the pew in front of you and open up to the book of Jude, please. And the easy way to find that is go to the last book of Bible, Revelation. Go back to Revelation 1, turn left one more time, and you'll be at the book of Jude. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 in the Old Testament, listen to these words. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst of water, but a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord." And God said one day in the history of Israel, people won't be much interested in what my word says. And if you study Old Testament history, you'll find out when Israel lived in prosperity, they weren't very interested in the messages from the prophets. In fact, sometimes they sent them on their way. They didn't want to hear what they had to say. Now, in our day, because we don't hurt much, and I want to say yet, I believe there's a day that we will seek the Lord because we will know we must seek the Lord. But because we don't hurt much, and when we do, we usually find our own fix for our hurt. We either lie our way out or buy our way out, okay, or we just move on and sever some relationships rather than humbling ourselves toward the Word of God and doing what it says. We just move on and fix it our way. And in our day, I don't think there's much of an appetite for the deep and true words of God found in the words of His whole holy book, the whole counsel of God, the Bible. I think in the church today, we tend to have a cotton candy appetite for and the desires for the fluff and the flavor more than the life-giving nourishment which comes from an intake of that which is truly spiritual with a limited menu but highly nutritious, offered by the Word of God. And I say that this week as we get back to the book of Jude. I have to tell you, the last couple of weeks have not been spiritually fun for me. And I have to attribute it to preaching Jude. There are some things that Jude points out that aren't easy to say. The sermon series comes across negative. It comes across as if, you know, none of us are any good and nobody can do any good. And it's not meant to be that way. But it is meant to say we must. See, as a shepherd, I must watch, I must walk with the Lord, and I must warn God's people. And I believe that's why God has me preaching through the book of Jude right now as a warning to all of us about being taken captive by apostates out there, but also watching for the slight moves of apostasy in our own lives. Now, this sermon series is called Judgment and Conviction, Compassion and Strength. And what I want to do in asking you to make good judgment, if you don't like judgment, use the word discernment. Okay? To actually pay attention to what you're taking in, whether it's in preaching and teaching, whether it's in song, whether it's in giving or receiving, pay attention and use some discernment and get some conviction. And then do that with compassion toward others, staying strong in the Lord. And I'll emphasize that again as we close today. This week and the next time I preach, here's where I want to spend my time, speaking about identifying and dealing with apostasy. Identifying apostasy today, dealing with apostasy on June the 2nd. And next week, Scott DeWitt will be preaching as he'll be here from Causas per Christo. Now, when we speak of apostasy in the first century church, we're going to find most of the words about apostasy in the book of Jude and also the book of 2 Peter. I would encourage you to read 2 Peter this week, especially chapter 2. You'll find that Peter and Jude say some of the very same things, and we will be looking at a passage in Peter today. So here is where I want to go in the next today and the next time I preach. I want to dwell on three things. Apostasy defined, apostasy described, and then apostasy dealt with. And so let's get started. Let me speak about apostasy defined. Now, the first week I preached, I did some definition of apostasy. You might remember the last couple of weeks I drew my foundation up here and stood on it and said that apostasy means apostasis, two words, to step off of or away from where you were standing. And I said, if this is the orthodoxy of the faith, okay, the founding principles, the true principles of the Word that have lasted through the ages, when we take a step off of that where we once stood, we are apostatizing. And so we would realize, even in our heart, we sometimes tend to doubt, not trust, and we begin to head in that direction. That doesn't make us an apostate. Apostasy means to fall away from the truth. It means to take a stand away from the apostles' doctrine in the days of Jude. In our day, to take a stand off of the foundation of the Word of God. Now, in Jude's day, they did not have the New Testament written down. And so Jude, when he talked about staying true to God's Word, was not thinking of a book with pages like we might think. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, 66 books, 40 different authors, one ultimate author, God's Holy Spirit, and the message from Him is found here. This is the whole counsel of God. But through the ages, there's an orthodox body of doctrine that has survived and upon which the church has stood, the true church. An apostate is one who did stand there, but then moves to the side, no longer ascribing to the orthodoxy of the church. So before you start thinking, oh, I might be an apostate, let me make something clear. Okay, an apostate is someone who once believed, or at least thought they believed, and then rejected the truth of God. And it is seen as rebellion against God and rebellion against truth. In the Old Testament, God warned His people time and again about their idolatry, you see, and their lack of trust in Him. And in the New Testament, the epistles, the writings of Paul and Peter and Jude and James, you see, these are the letters written to the early church to say it's you know, important that you not fall away from the faith. Because some have stood on the foundation and no longer stand on the foundation. And obviously, because so much time is used by the Holy Spirit in these men's lives, writing to the church at large, obviously it's possible to fall away, and it's a very real threat. Now, you might then say, if they fall away, were they ever a real believer? And I would have to say, no. They might have even thought they were. Okay? But they did not stand with God. They stood near God. They might have said the words of God, but in their heart they did not believe. And we'll find that's one of the signs of an apostate. They didn't really believe in their heart. And they do deny Jesus. Okay? Now, if you have trouble, okay, you worry some, or you have trouble, you know, hanging in there every day, that doesn't make you an apostate. We all struggle with those things, but we turn back, you see, to Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We turn back to the counsel of His Word. We find ourselves calling out to God. So, I would say this. If we can go back and see that Jude was concerned about some people who had crept into the church, and they were, he says, they're like clouds without rain. They're a real problem in the church. If we could see it in the leaders in his day, and I would have to say, I can see it in some false leaders in our day that I would say are apostates. But if it was way back then and it's way out there, could it also be in the local church? And the reality is yes. It could be. We must always be cautious. So, let me say some things about the essentiality of this orthodoxy of the faith. Here are some things that you cannot deny these and call yourself a Christian. Okay, here are some primary essentials concerning especially the nature and the work of Christ. If you deny these, they're explicitly stated in Scripture. You must believe, you must adhere to these things. If you do not, or if who you're listening to or giving money to does not, okay, You're under the influence of falling away of apostasy. So here are some things. Jesus is both God and man. That is an essential. Jesus was not some nice guy that came and lived and then died on a cross and you know, we feel sorry for him because they got him. He is God in the flesh. He's God's perfect man, man's perfect God. It is essential that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically. It wasn't like He rose from the dead. It wasn't like He was dead. He was really dead. He really rose from the dead. It is essential you believe that salvation comes through grace by faith. You cannot earn it. It is essential that the gospel is defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is essential that you believe that there is only one God, that God exists as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and that you believe in the virgin birth, relating to the incarnation of Christ as the God-man, and also relating to the redemption of man at the cross, saying this: if he was not God's perfect man and man's perfect God, you see, on the cross, then there is no forgiveness, and there was no forgiveness, and we have an empty faith. So those are some essentials. If you are under the teaching, the preaching, the influence of somebody that tweaks those, that changes those, be careful. You're headed toward apostasy. Or if you say, hey, I believe it all, but I don't believe he was born of a virgin, then you are headed toward apostasy yourself. So be very careful. That orthodoxy, that body of doctrine has stood the time test through the ages and has been proclaimed in God's holy church throughout. Now, here's a good rule of thumb that you can use. Okay? To the degree that anyone disagrees with the truths of God's Word, to that same degree, they're falling away from it. So when you begin to hear somebody say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but... And if they accept part of it as the way it presents itself and then want to re-explain another part of it to say this really didn't happen. For example, the story of Jonah. That's an incredible story, wouldn't you say? Okay, about a man being swallowed with a fish and then vomited out on the ground because he wouldn't do God's will. That could sound like a nice story to tell somebody to get them to, you know, agree with God or to do something. But you know what? The Bible says it's a true story and Jesus confirmed it was true. If you say, well, I accept the Bible, I like the church, the people are really nice, I sing the songs, in fact, you know, I'm involved in the church, but, you see, you start to take away some of these things, then you better be careful because what's next? And I'll say a word about creation as we leave today. So that's all I want to say about the definition of apostasy. I really have built upon some things I've already laid. Here's where I want the word to speak today, apostasy described. And we're going to let the Bible describe apostasy today by looking at some biblical examples of apostasy. Let's look there in the book of Jude, verses 5 through 7. Jude 5 through 7. On Thursday evening, while you're looking for that or getting ready, I met one of the young men from our church here. And he was doing a video for his final project for school, and he wanted to have me do some preaching. So I preached to one fellow, a friend of his that was sitting in the pew. That was a little different, but I preached for about 20 minutes. But one of the things I said, and both of these boys' eyes sort of lit up when I said it, and I said it before, but maybe because there were just three of us, I said in this sermon to nobody, I said, you know, we often talk about how we strive to make the Bible relevant to our lives. Maybe we really ought to be making our lives relevant to the Bible. And it sort of struck them, and I've said it 1,000 times, and maybe you've gotten it before, maybe you knew what I was going to say next. But you know, I think that's the difference between people coming to say, okay, I've had a bad week, how can you make my life better? Here, let me find something for you. Between that and saying, you know what? If we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, it includes the parts of warning. And so, let's pay attention to what Jude says here, starting in verse 5. Jude says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord..." Listen, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt. As soon as you read that, you ought to say, when did God save people out of Egypt? Okay, and we'll get back to that. Subsequently, after He saved them out of Egypt, subsequently He destroyed those who did not believe. Now, the subject's apostasy. Jude says, back in the history of Israel, God took care of some apostates. And then he says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he's kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day. He says, listen, church, I want you to be aware. God took care of His own people when they went apostate. There's some angels locked up in prison waiting for the final destruction. They were apostate angels. And then he says, and just as in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same day as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. He said there was an apostate area included more than Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around there. Now, what was the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah? Very clearly, the Bible says, strange flesh, gross immorality, homosexuality was the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't inhospitality. The liberal church wants to read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't read from Jude and define the problem is they were inhospitable, and so God wiped out the city for being inhospitable. But it says here they went after strange flesh, and that was gross immorality. And the Bible says that's apostasy. And so God took care of those cities. And then let's go over to verse 11. See, we're after some biblical examples of apostasy. We have three right now. The nation of Israel, the fallen angels, Sodom and Gomorrah. Then verse 11. He says, woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain, and for pay they've rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. And so we have six biblical examples of which I will allude to today. I'm going to preach about one of them and then give you an illustration from three others. So these examples of apostasy. The first one was the nation of Israel. I'll preach about that in a minute. Then the fallen angels. Understand that the Bible says God made the angels. The angels are eternal. He made them to serve Him. Some chose not to serve Him. He cast them out. He bound them up. They're reserved for the lake of fire. And then we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the fallen cities around them, which were destroyed. So I hope that you get it. God is pretty serious about His plan for people, His plan for history, His plan for the ages. Let's talk about the nation of Israel. The Israelites were in the wilderness. If you remember, they were captives to Egypt for 430 years. And God set them free. He used Moses to lead them out. There were 10 plagues. That final plague, you remember? The plague of the death of the firstborn. Put the blood on the doorpost and on the header over the door. And nobody died in your family. He took them through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. They were set free. They were out into the wilderness. Now, some things changed. They no longer had their own home, their own bed, their own food. They had to trust God daily for everything. Before long in the wilderness, the older generation of the wilderness wanderings. Okay, when I was younger, I used to really say, yeah, that older generation needs to get it. Now I'm saying, my generation needs to get it. We need to stay fresh with the Lord. We need to be able to move when He says move. We need to trust Him day by day. But that older generation, the leading generation, quickly failed in the discomfort of having to trust God on a daily basis. And having to eat manna for every meal. And having no comfort of their own bed and their own food. And the Bible says they began to mumble and grumble and complain. They said to Moses and Aaron, what'd you do? Bring us out here to die? And they got this reputation. There's two phrases that describe them. They became known as a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. Now, they were stepping off the foundation, obviously. They weren't trusting God. They weren't believing God. Obviously, they didn't know that, didn't believe in their heart. He really would take care of them. And here's what God did. Because of the spirit of these people, God waited them out as they wandered for 40 years until the next generation, you see, could be used. And they found God's blessing, conquered the land that flowed with milk and honey. But I want to remind you, that whole older generation, only two men out of that whole generation entered the promised land. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses entered the promised land. And I think that's a good warning for us. Don't ever say, our church is just fine. Our church has a great preacher. Our church follows the Bible. Be careful all of the time. Be like a Berean. Check it daily. Make sure what we're saying is true. But I just want you to understand, God dealt with His own people harshly. Now, do you realize this? the Israelites got to the door of the promised land within a matter of a couple of months. It wasn't that they didn't have a map or needed a GPS, that they wandered in the wilderness. They got there, and in that amount of time, the people had turned against God and turned against God's leaders. And God said, listen, I have no problem waiting you out. You can just die in the wilderness. And so as a way of dealing with apostasy, this isn't an illustration I made up. This is an illustration by the Holy Spirit through Jude that says, you want to understand apostasy? Apostasy is like the Israelites who God loved, who God called, who God used, but not all of them. The whole older generation was unusable. And so God said, I'll just wait you out. Now I have three lessons from that story I told you, and I say these sort of in my own way of saying things. Number one, you can easily be replaced. Understand the Bible teaches God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't care how rich you are. He doesn't care how many degrees you have. He doesn't care how much money you've already given to the church. He doesn't care, you know, how old you are. God can replace you like that. You step off the foundation, you work against Him and not for Him, you're replaceable. Secondly, He can wait you out. God is not bound by time. Get that. He didn't even have, at least once, He came to Moses and said, I'm going to get rid of all of them. And Moses said, no. And the Bible says God relented because He wouldn't be glorified to fulfill His whole plan. But see, God can wait you out. He can wait me out. He can wait North Street out. He's not bound by time. So He can deal with apostates sometimes by just saying, hey, I'll just let it happen. Go ahead. Live the way you want. I'll pick up the pieces when you're gone. And then thirdly, God can do whatever, whenever. He doesn't have to have a committee. He is the one true God. And understand this. He can do whatever, whenever. In my language, He can take you out. Now, if biblical examples of people who were believers, who were not, you know, serving the Lord with a full heart, and He just takes them home early. And then we have other people who are unbelievers, and He says, you're done. I'll finish you off right now, and you're bound for hell. So realize, God can do whatever He wants to, whenever He wants to. So those are some good lessons from the Israelites. But let's keep talking about them. Open up to the book of Hebrews in your Bible. In chapter 3, verses 12 to 19. Another word from the Hebrew writer about the people in the wilderness and their rebellion against God. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The Hebrew writer, writing to the church, says, listen, some of you, that phrase is important, an evil heart of unbelief. And that evil heart of unbelief has you to begin to depart from the way of God. And I would just ask you to take a look. You have a righteous heart of belief or an evil heart of unbelief? And see, I don't think anybody here would stand up in church and say, I really don't believe in the virgin birth. Or I really don't believe that, you know, Jesus' death really accomplished salvation. But you know what? In the councils and the quietness of someone's home, I believe sometimes the evil heart of unbelief comes out. And you might find more about who you really are. See, when you desire to do your own will instead of God's will, you better check, because you might be headed in that direction. But that's not why I read these verses. Let's get the whole counsel. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, Christians, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Instead, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. He says, you were standing on the foundation. Stay on the foundation. Don't move from the foundation. Don't let the evilness of unbelief and don't let the deceitfulness of sin drive you off the foundation. And that happens sometimes, doesn't it? It's not always our sin. It's somebody else's sin. And sin just pounds us and pounds us and pounds us. We say, I've only ever tried to do the right thing. I keep praying. I keep talking. And it never changes. And he says, hang in there. Now listen, he says this. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in what? The rebellion. He says, remember the story of the Israelites? Don't become hard-hearted and stiff-necked like them. He says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Can you imagine? All the dads and granddads of that oldest generation of Israel getting their family ready to leave Egypt, having seen the plagues, having heard the word from Pharaoh, you can depart. And as soon as they made ready to depart, he called them back, he closed the door. And can you hear some of these dads and granddads saying, God will deliver us, God will deliver us, God will deliver us. And he says, who heard about this? Everybody heard. But they got out into the wilderness and they turned away from what they said they believed. He says, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of down inside unbelief. Listen, it looked like they believed. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if they didn't really believe and they were stubborn, they said, hey, I like Egypt. I'm staying here. They said, no, we're the people of God. God's moving us out. I'm ready to go. But down deep, they didn't believe. And they fell dead in the wilderness. And the Hebrew writer says, be careful. This is a description of apostasy. You think it only ever happened to them? Not at all. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul speaks about the rebellion. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in the first verse. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And so he simply says, look, remember our history. This is a Jewish man speaking to Jewish people like an American would speak to Americans and say, 80 years ago, our forefathers brought forth, you see, and he's patriotic here. He's saying, think of our national history. And he says, listen, they all followed Moses. They were baptized in the cloud and the sea. The Shekinah glory of God, the parting of the Red Sea. He didn't mean they got water baptized. He meant they were surrounded by the whole covenant of Moses. All of them. And he says, verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food. What's the spiritual food? The manna from heaven, day by day. They drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the rock that accompanied them. The rock was Christ. He said, God provided their food and their water daily. All of them. All of them. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with, what's it say? Most of them. All of them received the benefit. All of them heard the word. All of them were in the assembly, but God was not pleased with most of them. And I wonder if that's a description of the church at large in our day. He said he wasn't pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. He says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. You want to know why this is in here? It's a warning and an example to us to say, don't become like them. Don't show up in the assembly as if you believe, but down deep, you really don't believe. And honestly, I think because the heart is most deceitful, we can believe we believe and not really believe. And when it comes to crunch time, then we find out, I didn't know that's what I was made of. But he says, now don't become idolaters like some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Now that's a reference to Moses on Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments. He comes down, no leader visible for a while. People looked around and said, hey, let's party. They made themselves a golden calf, made their own idol. And when Moses came back down off of the mountain, they were partying, in fact, having an orgy. And Paul says, don't be like that. And he says, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. As in one day, 23,000 of them died. And so listen, when you have been exposed to the foundation, and you stood upon it, yet you don't really believe, you might drift over toward making your own God. You might drift over toward sexual immorality. And Paul says, you know, that's apostasy. That's how you get off the foundation. Then pretty soon you're going to be teaching Jesus isn't the Christ. And he says, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by a destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Not very often in very many sermons do we get warnings. I want to make it clear, that's one of my jobs, is to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ with you, to watch for His return, and to warn us, not just warn you, warn us, so that if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. In the context of the apostate Israelites and what God did. So you think you're just okay? Be careful. And then the next verse says, there is no temptation, no trouble, no trial that has come upon you, but what is common with man. And with the temptation, the trial, or the trouble, God will provide a way of escape. See, there's hope in the midst. And so let's just take that home today. What was the sermon about at North Street? It was a definition of apostasy. What's apostasy? Tell them what apostasy is. Then say, look, here we can see it right in the Bible. Here's an example. Now let's talk about those three other things over in verse 11. You might want to look at it again. Remember, it says, woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. And for pay, they've rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three more examples of apostasy. Now, I'll say this, if you want to look at the screen, you're getting it by now. Apostasy is not new. It's an old thing, but it still happens. Okay, the way of Cain. You remember who Cain was? He's the fellow that killed his brother over what? Listen, one brother, Abel, worshiped God according to the way God desired to be worshiped. And the other brother made sacrifice his way. Okay, so it's just a warning to say that God is not into self-styled worship. He had prescribed what He desires. Watch out when your life tune becomes Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. And how many people, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I go to church, yeah, but I don't. Okay? Be careful, because God's a jealous God. He protects His name above all. That's the way of Cain. The heir of Balaam, you might remember him, he was a prophet. But he made a contract with a Moabite king, Balak, and he was more in love with riches and honor before men. You see, then sticking with the truth of God, he loved the wages of unrighteousness, and he forsook the right way. He once stood for and spoke for God, but riches and honor became more important. You remember the story of Balaam? It's found in the book of Numbers. You don't need to go there, but I'm always mindful of this. Whenever Balaam was riding his donkey, the Bible says that the donkey could see the angel of the Lord standing before him, but Balaam, the prophet, couldn't see the angel. And the donkey went off into the field and Balaam beat him. And then the donkey leaned against the wall to go around the angel, and Balaam beat him. And then the donkey laid down, and Balaam beat him. And the donkey, listen, this is one of the occasions in the Bible where an animal spoke. The donkey said, haven't I been faithful? Why do you beat me? Can't you see the angel of the Lord? And in a sense, that's what happens here every Sunday at North Street. See, back then, in King James language, an ass spoke. And every Sunday, I get up and I just say what the Bible says. Okay? I just want you to understand, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care your degrees. He doesn't care whether you wear a suit. He doesn't care if you wear a robe. He's not into that. And sometimes the guy that's all fancy and flashy and says he has it all together, he misses it, and people like us get it. You understand what I'm saying? And that's how God works. So He says, listen, don't fall by the way like Cain. Don't fall into Balaam's error. Don't get into the Korah's rebellion. Remember Korah's rebellion? Korah and Dathan and Abiram, I believe it is. They were turning against Moses and God's priest, okay, Aaron. And they got 250 guys to go along with them. And they all had their censer pans. And God said, I've seen enough. He says, get away from them. Back up. Get away. And the faithful that got away, you remember what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed Korah and his colleagues, and the 250 with the pans got burned up with fire, and the earth swallowed them and closed back up. That's how God dealt with those apostates, according to Jude. And so I simply would say, listen, I know you're not going home today saying, boy, am I refreshed. Boy, am I ready to, you know, sing praises. Boy, am I ready to do my devotions. But I'm warning you today to say, if God did this to His own people, if He cleansed His bride, the nation of Israel, how do you think He would cleanse His church, the bride of Christ? Of course it's out there. But it's not just in the world. It's in church world. But it could be in here. And it could be in you, in me. Like I said, not being fully apostate, but stepping off the foundation. Now, if we just looked at Jude throughout and tried to write down every descriptor of an apostate, here's the profile. And I think you'll get a breath of fresh air from it. Because you might think, oh, I might be one. Well, here's all the things Jude says. Somebody who is apostate is ungodly, they're morally perverted, they deny Christ in the depth of their heart, they defile the flesh, they are rebellious, they revile the angels, they are dreamers and ignorant and self-destructive, they're grumblers, fault finders, self-seeking, arrogant speakers, flatterers, mockers, causing division, worldly-minded, and without the Holy Spirit of God. You can just, you know, trace through those 25 verses, you'll find the same thing. Now, I think verse 8 is particularly interesting. He said they dream and they defile the flesh, they reject authority, they revile angelic majesties. Looking on there, Jude gives an example, a biblical example, and it's the only place we find it. He says even the archangel, when fighting over Moses' body, did not say to the devil, you know, get out of my way or I rebuke you. He said, even the angel said, the Lord rebuke you. And he's saying these apostates have no regard for God. They have a big regard for themselves. And they think they're somebody. And Jude says, ultimately, woe to them. He says, grief, regret, distress, misfortune, affliction, ruinous trouble. Whoa! To the apostate who thinks he's somebody when he really is nobody. And then lastly, and we'll deal with this on June the 2nd for the most part, apostasy dealt with. How was it dealt with? How do we deal with it? So as I've spoken concerning the subject of apostasy and today have defined it and described it, having seen it's not a new thing, and obviously that it could be, probably is at work in the church today, in every age, you might ask, how would we see it, you know, in our own time? How do I know if I'm looking at it? Well, I have 10 cautions for you, okay, when you're analyzing someone's ministry. And the very first thing I would say is first of all, or apply that rule of thumb I gave you earlier. To the degree that anyone disagrees with the truth of God's Word, to that same degree they're falling away from it. So be careful when you're in someone's ministry and they don't give the whole counsel of God, or they want to re-explain the Word of God to say it doesn't mean what it says. Be careful. So here are the 10 things. If they deny basic Christian doctrine such as the fullness of God, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace, and moral absolutes, put your antenna up. Secondly, be alert toward the root of the visible denominational divisions. There's a reason there's not all one church. And in the denominational world, okay, that's out there, you will find that there is always a liberal branch of the church. Okay? And even in this non-denominational movement of the Christian church, the Disciples of Christ as a denomination, which has an affiliation with the Christian church, and this church was Disciples at one time, but the denomination has become liberal, and then we have also the non-instrumental Church of Christ, but even this non-denomination sort of has three ways it goes. But in liberalism, okay, even in Protestant churches, in liberalism, okay, is Jesus virgin born? Not essential. Do they preach personal salvation? Probably not. Be careful. You know, just because your grandma, you know, belonged to a denomination and she believed doesn't mean the denomination hasn't moved. But in those denominations, usually there's a liberal side and then a more conservative side. The same name, you can still find a congregation probably that adheres to the Word of God. So it's a little confusing, but you need to be alert. Here's something else you should watch for. Ordination to the ministry of those who practice blatant sin and there's no require for repentance. Lots of times a leader in a church is more corrupt than the people. And if you don't have to live a godly life in order to be ordained or to lead, watch out. When there is no preaching toward and no adherence to the basics of the gospel concerning the vicarious work of Jesus on the cross, you sit under someone's ministry and don't hear about the cross, I'd say watch out. You could be headed toward apostate teaching. The failure to send and support world missions, no effort to fulfill the Great Commission, that's a warning sign. The failure of the church to primarily remain a house of prayer for all nations. And if there's a word of correction for us, I think that's where North Street needs to be more purposeful in our primary purpose, and that's being a house of prayer for all nations. When the other side of that, when the church or the ministry basically survives by marketing, you better be careful, because if you have to sell something in order to exist, you see, you just might lose the message. A greater emphasis on church growth than on preaching the truth. Okay, when people are willing to surrender the truth to get more people, or to leave part of the truth out to get more people, be careful. And here's two big ones, in my opinion. The failure to preach hell. If a church or ministry does not believe in hell or won't talk about hell, be careful. And the denial of creation. They would say, I believe the Bible, but those first 11 chapters, they're not fact. They really don't tell the story. But I want to say this, if you leave out creation and the fall of man, you see, then you've left out the first story of the Messiah. Because in the fall of man, God said, I'll deal with this later, and my seed will crush his seed. The first messianic prophecy, Genesis 3:15. And if you don't hold true to the whole Word, then you're headed off the foundation. And then, tenthly, I say this. Understand that cults are viewed as cults for a reason. And the cults are called cults primarily because of the very first thing I said. That they somehow deny the deity of Christ and His work and His nature and would not teach the salvation by grace found in the Bible. And in our day, especially with Mormonism, there's a big move to be seen as just another Christian group of people. And the sad thing is that lots of people who may, you know, be adherents to it don't understand the whole body of their false doctrine. And you could say, well, do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Yes. Have you asked Him to be your Savior? Yes. and they really don't know, you know, everything that that cult stands for. And so realize, conventionally, there are cults out there, and they're called that for a reason, and that's a defined form of apostasy. So lastly, I just go back where we started, and here's a good place to dwell. Listen to me. Use good, godly, righteous judgment. If you don't like that, say discernment. Okay. Good, godly, righteous discernment to get some good, godly, righteous conviction in your life. Know what you believe and why you believe it. And then respond with compassion because you remain strong in the Lord. We don't, you know, want to go out there and just point to everybody. Oh, you're apostate, you're apostate, you're apostate. I'd never go to that church. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to be very cautious. We need to understand that there, as there is truth, there's that which is false. As there's good, there's evil. And it's identifiable. And the next time I preach, we'll talk about how do we deal. How do we respond to it then? Almighty Father, let the words of Your Word ring true in our hearts. Let us comply with it rather than trying to twist it and make it comply with our lives. And so, Father, give us a sharper and better appetite for Your Word. It's amazing to see how Your Spirit worked in the lives of people that they might show and illustrate just what it means, you see, to walk away and what it means to step off the foundation and to see how You deal with it. And we thank You, Lord, that we can trust You and trust Your Word, for You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We desire to align our lives with Your will and, Father, beneath the authority of Your Word. And, Lord, would You send Your Spirit in a greater way that we might humble ourselves before You, knowing, Father, our call is to walk without turning to the left or to the right, knowing it would be impossible if it were not for the provision already made through Jesus Christ, the One who is the grace giver. We pray these things in His name, and Lord, we want to be true and know, Father, we give it all effort, but it takes Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.